Well, good morning, everyone. Beautiful morning again, and I hope everyone had a good night of fellowship and restful sleep, and looking forward to another spiritual feast today. So glad all of you came, and we're so happy that we've had such a wonderful convention, and we know today is going to be a special blessing because we're going to be having a public witness, and yeah, the Lord's will, we'll have some visitors here with us that are from the public, and we look forward to that, and we know that He will provide our needs. This morning we're going to open up with the manna text for today, and we have Brother Bill Harp that will read the manna for us. We're changing the devotional part up just a little bit, and I'll beg your forgiveness for changing that just a little bit this morning. But we will have the manna text, and then we'll have a special music presentation, and then we will go into Brother Carl's program. Brother Bill.
September 12th. Is this on? Our text is Luke 21:19. In your patience possess ye your souls. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, the apostle explains. Very evidently, patience, therefore, includes other graces of character, implies their possession to a certain extent. Amongst the Lord's people, patience surely must be preceded by faith. And the degree of patience very generally measures the amount of faith. The Christian who finds himself impatient and restless evidently is lacking in faith toward the Lord, for otherwise he'd be able to rest in the Lord's gracious promises and wait for their fulfillment. After using reasonable diligence and energy, he should be content to leave the results and times and seasons with the Lord. Luke 21:19. In your patience possess ye your souls.
Thank you, Brother Bill. This morning we're so pleased to have with us a Brother Stephen Kavanaugh from Richmond, Kentucky. And he is going to be performing for us a solo, Through It All, Through It All. Now, this was brought on by Brother George Washington's testimony yesterday, talking about the storm and the bird that came through that real easily because of the protection that was given there. So, Through It All, Brother Stephen Kavanaugh, if you would.
Thank you, Brother Cothran. Brother Cothran says the song was the lyrics to the song was quoted by Brother George Washington yesterday, so I thought I'd sing it, and I hope I do it justice.
I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions about tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come only to make me strong. And I've seen a lot of places, and I've seen a lot of faces, but there have been times I felt so all alone. But in all those lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know I was His own. And through it all, to trust in Jesus, and I learned to trust in God through it all. Through it all, I learned to depend upon His words. So I thank God for those mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that He could solve them. I never know what faith in His words could do. And through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus, and I learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His word.
Thank you, Brother Stephen. Beautiful, beautiful hymn. Beautiful song. We're so thankful for those that have the ability and the talent to give praise and honor and glory through singing. I wish I could, but you wouldn't want to hear me. My wife even complains. Anyway, we're going to open with a selection from our brother Carl, selection number 237. 237. And that, yeah, we would dim the lights if you would. 237, Adore and Praise the Lord. They will be on the screen. The words will be on the screen. Adore and Praise the Lord. And after this, we'll ask Brother David Duran to open Brother Carl's service with prayer. And his title is Changing the Vesture. Changing the Vesture. 237.
Blessed and Holy Father, we thank Thee and Thy Son for the rest we have received and for the opportunity of sharing blessings this day. Please let Thy Spirit rule over the day for our welfare in Christ and for the glory of Thy name. Please bless our brother Carl as he ministers to us, that we might feel that strengthening, that edification that we need to serve Thee acceptably. Grant Thy Spirit in his heart and through his lips, for we pray in Jesus' name.
Brother Carl.
Let me first bring you the greetings of our Sunday school and Chicago. The question voted was the Tuesday evening meeting and the Thursday evening. The vote is expected to have a lot of debate as well. The topic is changing the vestment. take that scripture of Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 10 to 12. As our Lord, from the beginning, has laid the foundations of the earth,
and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years they fail not. When we think of the heavens and earth perishing, we think of the present social order. But notice what it says. Thou, Lord, laid the foundation of these heavens and earth. They are the ones that shall perish. We do not think of the Lord's heavens and earth ever perishing, nor do they. But then we come to our expression, as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. Notice the two pictures. How the girl on the left is closely folding her garments, and the one on the right is crumpling them and sticking them into the bag. Why do you fold clothes? The obvious reason is to save them for future use. And I think that is a thought of the changing of the vesture, that he changes them, he lays it aside for a time, 6,000 years, to fold it again for future use. The heavens and earth were made by the Lord. They shall perish. The thought is they shall wax old. He lets them aside, but they are folded up. They are changed. Not speaking of the present evil world, but speaking of the Edenic world, where the heavens were one simple thing, obey God and live, disobey and die. And the earth was one simple thing. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In the Ten Commandments, you have horizontal laws. The first four, honor to God, and the last six, respect for fellow man. These are not discarded, but they are folded for future changing. When? In the times of restitution of all things. Another scripture in Hebrews is 12th chapter, verses 26 and 27. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth also, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And you'll notice we place the one word, removing, in red, because it's a bad translation. The word translated removing is the Greek word metatithemi. It comes from two words. It's translated remove. Literally, it means to put in another place. Meta means across, to change, or to put something across over elsewhere. And tithemi, to place. Or to place across, to exchange, would be a better translation of the word. Not destroyed, but changed. Again, in Jeremiah 18:4, so the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. The potter, with the vessel that is no longer useful or not able to be used, but has become blemished, does not destroy the clay. He merely takes the clay, puts more water with it, remolds the clay, and once again makes a new vessel. And so the Lord makes a new heavens and a new earth from the same material and in the same way he made the old. In the first six creative days, we notice that the progress, and we might mention here, this is our thesis, that the steps of creation are identical to the steps of restitution, that they form a picture one of the other. So in the first 60 creative days, we find light, and then the firmament made from water, and then the dry ground. Parallel to that, we find the sun, moon, and stars revealed, those elements that populate the light. And then the air and sea animals, those animals that populate the firmament and the water. And finally, the land animals that populate the earth. a direct relationship between the first 3 days and the second 3 days of creative period. So let's think now of the fact that as in the fall, the trees undress themselves of their garments, their flowery garments, only to be changed back into new garments in the spring, so the Lord will change the vesture of the earth with the new heavens and the new earth. Let's begin by looking where God began, at the first creative day. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the night from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Why did God begin with light? What is the function of light? What role did it play in the creative processes? What was this light? Now, Brother Russell suggests in Volume 6, pages 30 and 31, that possibly the energy brought down some of the heavy rings of aqueous and mineral matter, and thus the light and darkness, day and night, became distinguishable, though neither stars, nor moon, nor sun were in the slightest degree discernible through the heavy rings or swaddling band which still enveloped the earth. The light was, in fact, the sun. The thing was, even though the sun is not said to be created until the fourth day, the light of the sun was already there on the first day. It was shining through. You saw the light. You did not see the one that brought the light. You only saw the object of the light. And there were objects that purposed that light. That sunlight was necessary to start with to provide the essential for photosynthesis. Photosynthesis and plant life. It was a necessary part to bring about the chemical processes through which life could grow. It was also a warming element. In fact, the word day, it was that God calls the day, the light day. The word day really means warmth. That's what light is. It's warmth. And that warmth brought about a heating element that began working with the stew of all the elements around the world to warm them up and to bring them into the procedure where they could produce life eventually. It enables vision, although that doesn't help much the first creative day because there's no one to use the vision. But it gives the ability for vision. And it's separated from day and night by the earth turning. And that is the meaning of the Hebrew word night. Day meant warmth. The word night in the Hebrew means to turn. Now, supposedly, man did not know that night was produced by the turning of the earth until the Common Era. But way back in the very meaning of the words, God knew, and the word was there that he revealed to man that the day would turn, and that turning would produce the night, the darkness. And so the first step of restitution is in John 8:12. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the light of the world. The return of the Lord in 1874 is the beginning of the restitution process, because by the Lord's return, he is the photosynthetic element. I can get it out. He is the element that changes things. He is the element that will eventually produce the life that's there. Malachi 4:2. "Unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." But just as on the first creative day, you saw light, but you did not see the source of that light, so the Lord returns invisibly. You see the effects of his return, the light brought about by it, but you did not see the Lord himself. The invisible light, his sun, is manifested by the light. The invisible Christ is manifested by spiritual enlightenment. We begin to see it as lightnings enlightening the earth. What are the effects of Christ's return? just the same as sunlight. Photosynthesis, warmth, enabling a vision, separating day from night. So with Christ's return, we have a catalyst that will produce life, the return of not only the light, but the life giver as well. We find this stirring up the status quo and the warming up of the atmospheres of the earth and the elements that are there, melting with perfect heat, as he prepares for this exchange and transition into his kingdom. We find his enabling those who have eyes to see with spiritual vision. And we find he shows the contrast at this time between truth and error, just as sunlight separates day from night. The first step, then, of creative days, the bringing of light, equals the first step of restitution, the bringing of the light to the world again that had been so lost in the nighttime of sin and death. But we go on in our process to the second creative day. And God said, let there be a firmament, Genesis 1, 6 to 8, a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the water from the waters. And God made the firmament, we call it atmosphere, and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So in a very real sense, the second day was the creation of the heaven, in the firmament that we call the sky above us in heaven. How did God make this firmament? The Bible says he took the waters that were below the firmament, and he separated from the waters that were above the firmament. And what do you have between? You have the firmament. You have the atmosphere. You have this by taking the all-liquid earth and by the force of heat, bringing some evaporating into the sky and giving the atmosphere so that there was a breathable element that's there. What are the functions of atmosphere? Many functions. We all need air to breathe and sustain life. That is, unless we have gills and swim in the sea. But we need air. Firmament protects the earth from meteors and other space debris so that it does not come and destroy the life that is going to be upon the earth. It forms that friction that as elements enter in, it burns up these elements. It's the filtration from the ultraviolet rays of the sun. It provides for Earth's irrigation system because it provides for wind to take the waters from the sea and bring it over the land and drop the waters upon the land. It moderates temperature, so it's not too hot or too cold, but it is a moderating element. All of these were reasons why firmament must come as the next creative step in the creative process. What is the second phase of restitution? The completion of the mediator. The mediator is the new heaven that is formed. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Acts 3, 22 and 23. Waters, often in the Bible, represent people. Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the sea, to the rushing of nations that make the rushing like the rushing of mighty waters, Isaiah 17:12. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens, Psalm 148:2. Brother Megaston says of these heavens, of these waters, they are the highest of the heavenly natures or conditions, the divine nature. How is the mediator set up? How is the mediator established? By the resurrection of the sleeping saints, taking waters that were upon the earth and raising them up to form the new heavens. By the glorification of the remaining members of the church, to complete the church, the mediator. This is a separating of the waters upon the earth by bringing up certain of the waters to the heavenly realms to provide for the atmosphere. When the marriage of the Lamb will have come, that separation will have been complete. What are the functions of the mediator? Does this atmosphere provide a breathing room, protection, irrigation? So the mediator gives mankind time to reach perfection. It gives them a breathing space. It gives them enough time to adapt to the new earth and to live upon that earth. It gives them a training ground. It protects them during this entire thousand-year period from divine judgments. Just as the natural atmosphere protects from outer space and meteorites that may hit the earth, so the external elements of judgment man is protected from by the mediator. And it provides for irrigation, because the church takes the lesson from the period of sin and evil, the restless conditions of the present world, from the sea condition, and brings them over to the land condition. And then they shall drop as refreshing rain and as dew from the heaven. All these are functions of the mediator and the necessary second step in the restitution process. It is the restoring of a new government upon the earth. This brings us to the third creative day. Genesis 1, 9 to 13. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and morning were the third day. It's interesting to note, as we come into the period of the Lord's return upon the earth, the progress of the sea condition. In Psalm 46:2, he says, we will not fear though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. What happens when you put a mountain in the midst of the sea? You've got an island. And so the mighty monarchical governments of the period of the divine right of kings are thrown into the sea condition and become smaller governments and smaller islands as every man seeks liberty for himself. But that is only the beginning of the transition period. Eventually you come to Revelation 16:20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were no more. So the sea continues rising until all the earth is sea, an anarchist condition of restless masses. But thankfully, at the end of that kingdom, Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then it comes back to a condition of all stable society. The rest of society is conquered. The stable society again appears. What is the function of land in the creative process? Well, that is rather obvious, probably. It gives a firm environment for man and land animals to stand upon. Without land and not the ability to walk on water, we'd have a hard time living upon this earth. It provides area for food crops to grow so that there can be sustenance for the life that God is going to create upon the earth. It's a storehouse for fossil fuel and the minerals so that the energy needs of man can be supplied through the ages to come. It absorbs moisture from the heavens to be used in future use, to be let go as rivers and irrigation streams, the treasures that are in the snow, as those snow melts and the snow forms the rivers. All of these are functions of the land. Land and water as symbols. Water, as we've said, represents masses and instable society, excuse my misspelling here, thought I prepared this one, but it should be unstable society. Genesis 49:5. Speaking of Reuben, Jacob says, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou went up to thy father's bed, and defiledst thou it, he went up to my couch. Land is what represents a stable society. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it shall not be moved. 1 Chronicles 16:30. So these two elements then represent unstable and stable society in contrast one to the other. And that's the third phase of restitution, is the bringing about of a stable society. This reemerges when the ancient worthies are raised from the dead. And now you've got an earthly phase of the kingdom, beginning to bring order out of chaos, beginning to lay the groundwork, working through Israel, restored. The new government is established with natural Israel as the leadership position. As we read in Isaiah 2:2-3, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The third day also produced vegetation, food for both man and beast. This food has the necessary need of coming before life upon the earth, because it exchanged the carbon dioxide for the breathable oxygen that man so needed in purifying the atmosphere. It provided the fossil fuels, as there was the upturnings of these going into the earth and being put under heavy pressure and giving the fuel for the man's future needs. And it also moderates the climate. The vegetation gives that those four main effects. So on the evening and the morning, we have this contrast. On day one, the evening day of creation, there was light, an atmosphere, and dry land. And in the morning part of the seventh day, we'll find the sun, moon, and stars, fish and fowl, and the land animals. Let's begin to proceed into the second half of the creative steps, the second half of the restitution steps. The first half was to prepare for resurrection. The second half is after the resurrection begins. Now you come to a turning point in the restitution process. And this turning point will deal, we think, with these three latter days of creation. God blessed them, and God said, be multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The animals that were created during these days was to form the dominion for man, that which man was to rule over. So let's look at the fourth creative day. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, or the word in Hebrew says appointed two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. What are the functions of these celestial bodies? Look first at natural creation. The sun was to rule the day, provide the warmth, provide the visibility, the elements that were needed for the daytime. The moon was to rule the night, to show the a light in the darkness of the past. And the stars were for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. They were for signs in two different ways. One, they were for signs that the mariner at night guides his ship by the North Star. He can, by the heavens, read the sign and directional sign where to go. We think they also were signs by the spiritual meaning of the zodiacal signs that are in the heavens. They were for seasons because they told their seasons by the way the zodiac signs came in the sky. They knew spring, fall, the 12 months of the year. They could judge by these signs. And they were for days and for years because the earth revolving about the sun and the earth revolving around itself provide these two elements. The revelation now of the lights that were already there that produced that light, now the waters have fallen sufficiently that you can begin to identify those lights. And when man is raised from the dead, that is the first step in their restitution process. They must recognize the source of the light that's there. Revelation 1:7 says, "He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindred of men shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ as a returned Lord to all mankind is when they begin to see that the light that they saw earlier comes from the Son of Righteousness, that they can identify now where the light comes from. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also, as part of that Son, shall appear with him in glory, Galatians 3:4. The fourth phase of restitution is man acknowledging the channels of learning. They have to acknowledge the fact of the Son as Christ and the gospel. This is the light of the new dispensation. This is the new vesture that he begins putting on. They have to acknowledge the moon, God's law, both in the old law covenant, but also even more especially in the new law covenant as it's revealed at that time to them. And the stars, the church, and the apostles, they recognize where their light comes from. Now it begins to become clear to them how the energy forces to produce life came upon the earth. The fifth creative day. This is the first part of man's dominion. Remember that scripture in Genesis earlier, 1:28, that he was to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living creature that upon the earth. So on the fifth creative day, we find this first part of man's dominion coming about. Genesis 1:20-23. "And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day." The fifth phase of restitution. Sea creatures. As man comes back, the first thing he must learn is how to deal with the guilts, the anxieties, the lessons of their past experiences while they were in the sea condition. They must need to control that restless nature before they're even in a position to learn the laws of righteousness. They've got to put down that lesson and find out why God really permitted the evil upon the earth. Birds and fowls, the air creatures, they must develop the vertical ability to soar upward. They must begin to develop a prayer life. These are the first two parts of man's conquest over self. That, after all, is man's dominion. He that rules his own spirit is greater than he that rules the city. Man must have dominion over self. And that begins by recognizing the lessons from the past and by developing the ability to learn to pray to the Lord, to look for help and for assistance. This brings us to the sixth creative day upon which God made the land animals. Genesis 1, 24 and 25. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Animals are man's dominion. We quoted this earlier, Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. What are the enemies that man must conquer? The world. Jesus conquered that. Temptation in the wilderness. His first temptation was to, one of his temptations was to be given the kingdoms of the world. The flesh. He learned to conquer the flesh, the hunger, and not turn the stones into bread. And the adversary himself in offering to sell him the kingdoms of the world. What is the significance of animals? We often think of beasts as the world. You remember the vision in Daniel 7? You got the four beasts that come upon the earth. Picture the governments of man. Cattle, the flesh. That's what they sacrifice. And these are the domestic animals, the animals for sacrifice. What do we sacrifice? Our very lives. Our lives must be put on the altar of sacrifice. And serpents, creeping things, reptiles, the devil. The three great enemies that man must conquer: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But notice the order of animals given in the creative process. Not an order you might expect. The logical order, you would think that he would begin with reptiles, and then he would go to beasts, and then he would go to cattle. That would be the seemingly upward order of creation. But they're given in Genesis 1:25 as the beasts, the cattle, and the reptiles. Just as our expression so often comes in, the enemies that we must conquer are the world, the beasts, the cattle, the flesh, and reptiles, the devil. So even the order is the order we so often speak of them as the way we conquer these in our own individual lives, and man also in the kingdom must conquer the same things in their lives if they're going to live forever. That's why there is the educational process. That's why there is the training and the necessary treatment under the mediator. That's why they needed the breathing room. That's why they needed the photosynthesis of Christ himself upon the scene, so that he can learn in time to conquer these elements. Then God is ready to create man. Only then will man be ready to be put in his full state. But there's a missing conquest. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." And I'll think about this as you read the scripture. Think what's missing. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Fish to restlessness, fowl developing the prayer life, cattle the flesh, reptiles the devil, but beasts are not mentioned. The beastly element will be totally removed. As for that matter, so will the reptile element. In Jeremiah 46:28, he says, "I will make a full end of all nations where they have driven thee." But of Israel, he says, "I will not make a full end of thee." So let's recap the creative days. In the creative process, we saw light, firmament, the dry land, sun, moon, and stars, water and sea creatures, finally land animals and man. And then God rested. In restitution, we find Jesus returning as the invisible light of the earth, the mediator being completed by the waters upon the earth, some of mankind from the earth being raised to a higher level to form the new heavens, to give breathing space for man upon the earth. Then the ancient worthies being raised up, so that there is a stable condition and a stable society that can begin to grow, so that man can have a place to live, that can furnish for it not only a place for the vegetation to grow, to live from, the information they need, but also all those elements and minerals within the earth and the fossil fuels. Then comes the recognition of Christ, the church, their covenant. These things must be recognized by man. Finally, they're in a position to begin their conquest, beginning with the conquest of the restless spirit, the conquest and of themselves of producing a prayer life, leading on to a full conquest of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And only when that is complete do we come to the ages to come, when truly God and all the earth is at rest. The seventh creative day. And on the seventh day, God ended the work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Oops, I'll go back a slide here. We want to notice one other thing interesting in these creative days. If you look in your scriptures as you go through Genesis, God saw on the first day light, and he said, it was good. And the third day, God saw the dry land. He said, it was good. And on the fourth day, God saw the fish and the fowl, and he said, it was good. And on the fifth day, I think I'm a day ahead of myself here. God made the sun, moon, and stars, and said it was good. And the fifth day, God made the fish and the fowl, and he said, it was good. And the sixth day, God made the land animals, and he said, it was good. But go back to the second day. God does not say it was good. The one day of creation misses that one expression, it was good. Why does not God say it was good upon the second day? A suggestion. It was good not only implies it's perfect, but it's complete. The separation of the waters from the waters was not complete until the flood. The flood completed that separation some 1,600 years later. And if Brother Russell's suggestion is correct, that at the end of the kingdom, the ancient worthies will have a spiritual resurrection, then the heavenly class would not be complete until later in the kingdom processes. But still, you have the first elements that are laid. And therefore, we like to think of the seven creative days in Genesis being a beautiful picture of God changing the vesture, exchanging the vesture that he laid aside in Eden when man sinned, and through restitution, bringing back that same area where man will have full dominion over himself, his elements, and all the earth. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Carl. What a beautiful presentation, and something we can all look forward to, the changing of the vesture. Oh, what a change. What joy is going to come in the morning. We are going to be breaking here shortly, I believe, for brunch, if I'm not mistaken. And brunch will be ready for us, hopefully, about 10 o'clock. So we need to clear the tables, move away a little bit so they can set up for it. And brunch will be served from 10 till 11:30. So I hope all of you left breakfast off this morning. Of course, if you had breakfast, maybe you can eat again. some of us can. But anyway, we look forward to the brunch. It's something a little different for us to try to have. and we'll see how it goes. But anyway, we look forward to that. We have our closing hymn. I left my notes out there. What was that number, Brother Carl?
214.
214.
The words will be on the screen if they turn the lights on again.
214. Now, I will ask, let's see, any other announcements we need right quick before about the brunch? Now, we come back at 11:30. Brother Ray Luke, 11:30 to 12:15. So everyone try to be back by that time. Try to eat and have everything cleared out. Brother Carl, would you ask a blessing on the noon meal as you close in prayer for us? 2:14.
Heavenly Father, we come before your throne to thank you for all the many beauties you've given us in your word. We thank you, Father, for the promise of the restitution, for they shall mean to the whole world. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have of sharing in the restoring work of mankind with your Son and of the glorious calling to which we are called. Help us, Father, become more faithful to the consecration ideals that we saw in the beginning of our Christian careers, to continue to live up to them. Bless our remaining fellowship together, the balance of this convention. And now as we have a temporary repast, Father, bless the food that is provided, that the outward body, as well as the new inward body through fellowship around the meal, may lift us up to be strengthened in spirit and in flesh to serve thee more acceptably. In Jesus' name.